Good morning. I want to talk to you this morning about approaching the Word of God, approaching the Word. So if you do have your Bible, we will be looking at 2 Peter in chapter 3 in verses 14 to 16. You know, really, there is a lot of spiritual talk out there in the world, isn't there? A lot of people will happily talk about, oh, I'm a spiritual person, I'm pursuing spiritual things, you know, the importance of mind, body, spirit. It's kind of fashionable to think along those lines. And a lot of God talk. There used to be the show Touched by an Angel. Now they have a couple of them, I think, I don't know, that where God is calling you up on the phone or he's making connections with you. It's sort of fashionable to think about God, think about spiritual things. But think about this, where does that actually break down? Where does it break down? It breaks down when we bring Jesus into the conversation. I think this might be a little bit loud. When you bring Jesus into the conversation, or if you bring the Bible into the conversation, then it's like, wait, time out. People are happy to talk about spiritual things. But if you want to talk about Jesus, or if you want to talk about the scriptures, that seems to change the game. Now, if a person only wants to talk about God, or only wants to be spiritual, but they don't really want anything to do with Jesus, or they don't want anything to do with the Bible, what do we do with that? Where does that leave us? In the Evangelical Free Church of America, the scriptures, the Bible, has been central all 150 years. And 150 years ago, it started right here in Boone, Iowa. And ever since then, as it's trickled all over the globe, the scriptures are very, very important. In fact, it's part of our name. The word evangelical, to the average person, they may not know exactly what that's all about. Maybe it's a political position. But it actually is a Greek word, which means gospel. It means that we're gospel people, we're Bible people, we're people of the scriptures. And so is the Apostle Peter. So is this passage that we're looking at here this morning, 2 Peter in chapter 3. He is all about the Word of God. If you remember some of our studies a few weeks ago in chapter 1, verse 21, Peter bends over backwards to show us that it is the Spirit of God that moved those who wrote Holy Scripture, Old Testament and New. It was the Spirit of God that produced God's Word. Chapter 1, verse 4, where Peter tells us about the promises of God. And through the promises of God, we get to know God, and we actually become like Him and can turn away from those things that become worldly and destructive patterns in our own lives. He tells us the Word of God is sure. It's certain, chapter 1 and verse 19. In fact, he says there we should pay attention to it. Pay attention to the Word. Pay very close attention. And that is the very same word that's used when we read the story of Lydia. She was listening. She was fascinated and fastening her mind and her heart to what Paul was saying, what Paul was teaching there in Acts 16. And it's the same word used in Acts chapter 20 when Paul tells the elders, take heed, take care of yourselves and all the flock. It's an active word. It's a word meaning diligence. We need to take heed to what the Lord says to us. So that's why Peter, five times in his little letter here, 2 Peter, he repeats the word, remember. I want to remind you. Please don't forget. Remember, remember. So why is that so important? Why is it so important to remember God's things, God's ways, His words? Because this is at the very heart of false teaching. That's where the false teacher wants to erode away the certainty that any believer can have in the Word of God and start listening to the extra biblical stuff and baloney that comes out of their own minds and their own hearts. So with that in mind, let's read together 2 Peter in chapter 3. Let's read together verses 14 to 16. Therefore, beloved, since you are waiting for these, be diligent. He keeps using that word throughout his letter, diligence, to be found by him without spot or blemish, and at peace, not just with your Lord, but peace amongst yourselves there. Count the patience of the Lord, verse 15, as salvation. Just as our beloved brother Paul also wrote to you, according to the wisdom given him, as he does in all his letters, when he speaks in them of these things and these matters. There are some things in his letters that are, admittedly, hard to understand. Now notice this, which the ignorant and the unstable twist to their own destruction, as they do the other scriptures. How to approach the Word of God? How to approach the scriptures? Well, the first thing I want you to see here, there's two groups. You see that? There's the beloved, and then there are those who are unstable and ignorant. The beloved. Chapter 3, verse 1, he writes to the beloved. He says it again in verse 8. Chapter 3, verse 8, he writes to the beloved. Chapter 3, verse 14, we just read it. He calls these believers beloved. He talks about Paul, his brother Paul. He calls him beloved. Verse 17, now beloved. Don't forget these things, beloved. And it's used one other time here in 2 Peter, and it's in chapter 1 and verse 17, where the Father calls his own Son the beloved. When Jesus was being baptized, and when Jesus, the same time also on the Mount of Transfiguration, the voice came from heaven, "You are my beloved Son." Isn't that great? So the Father calls his own Son beloved, and anybody connected and related to Jesus through the gospel, you're also the beloved. You're also the beloved. And the older I get, I'm finding more and more that's one of the hardest things to really believe about ourselves. That God really, truly, in a very real-time way, loves you and loves me, loves us, because we feel very, very, very unworthy. If we're honest with one another, we have conversation, it always comes up. Shortcomings in our life. We feel unworthy. We feel we do not deserve it. We feel a sense of shame. Many people carry so much shame, like a backpack, but never want to take the backpack off. Beloved, you are the beloved. There's really only two groups, those who are loved by the Lord and those who've never tasted that at all. So what this means is that every command, every time you come into a command in Scripture, anytime the Word of God is giving you a directive, he is saying that to his beloved. He's never, ever saying a command in order for you and I to become his children. He always speaks to his children and says, "Now, as my children, I want you to walk in these ways." It makes all the difference in the world. Because you see, it's not, obedience does not make me a believer. Obedience is the fruit of being a beloved child of God. We do not, this is very key, we do not earn his love. We experience his love through obedience. We don't earn it. And some of you might be coming to church today and you're really deep down, When it really gets unpacked, you're trying to earn it. And we don't earn it. We simply experience it. We experience his love. We experience his love by obedience, by walking in his ways. Only two groups. And the first is those who are his beloved. One of my favorite verses, I remind myself of this often. 1 John chapter 3, verse 1. See how great, can you see how great the love the Father has lavished on us that we should be called the children of God, and that is what we are. That is who we are. So when you look in the mirror, and when you look in the mirror this morning, do you see? What do you see? You see a beloved child? You see a beloved child? Or do you see a spiritual failure? That love is so deep, deeper than the oceans, deeper than the oceans. And as Pastor Tim read this morning, the heavens, the Word of God, his ways are just beyond us, absolutely beyond us. And so we can find these little Bible words and bing, 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 we just sort of hop right past it. Over and over in this chapter. This chapter is loaded with the day of the Lord, destruction's coming. He's saying this to his beloved over and over again. Don't miss that. You are his beloved. The other group here is the unstable and the ignorant. The ignorant. So I did a little research, looked at these words up. Interestingly enough, in chapter 4 of Ephesians, Paul writes and says, now when you came to Christ, this is where they happened. You learned Christ. You learned Christ. And rooted into that same word is the idea of a disciple, mathetes. Now here's what Peter does. He takes that word for learning, and he puts the letter A in front of it. Now when we say someone is an atheists, right? Those are two words, the letter A, and theist, which is the word for God. So if you say, oh, I'm an atheist, the person says, I'm an atheist, the letter A neutralizes it. It guts it. It says, I don't believe there is God. Same with agnostic. The word for knowledge, gnostic, you put an A in front of you, you get agnosis. Well, what Peter's doing here is these people who twist the scriptures, they are learners. They haven't learned. That's why the English translation is they're ignorant. And not only are they ignorant, but they are unstable. And he does it again. He takes the word for stabilize. You'll find that in chapter 1 and verse 12 here in 2 Peter, chapter 1, verse 12, where Paul says, I want to remind you of these qualities, though you know them and are established, the beloved are established, but false teachers are those who are established. There's been no establishment. There's no rooting. There's been no learning going on, therefore ignorant. And there's been no strengthening and discipling and rooting in their lives. Completely missing. So for a person to become a Christian, and if I say no to all of that, I'm saying no to experiencing being the Lord's beloved, and I'm basically following the pathway of never learning and never being established, which really shows us what the Lord really wants for you and wants for me. And that is, he wants you to experience his love. He wants you to be established. Established. There's only two groups here. Only two groups. And there's only two destinies. You see that? Verse 15, salvation. The Lord's patience means salvation. Now again, when you read in your Bible the word salvation, you have to look at the setting, because he could be talking about salvation from your past, or your present, or salvation in the future. And it's used all three ways. We have such a glorious gospel message of salvation. It covers your past, your present, and your future. All of it. But the other destiny is, do you see that in verse 16? Destruction. Strong words there. Destruction. And you find that in verse 10, where the heavens are destructed, experience destruction and judgment, right? Strong passage here in 2 Peter 3. But so are verse 7, chapter 3, verse 7, the ungodly. Destruction, chapter 3, verse 9, perishing. There's only two groups. And there's really, friends, there's really only two destinies. There's not like, oh, there's all kinds of things that will happen after you die. No, either you will experience salvation or perishing. Perishing. So how do you look at your life? So often, all of us, I do, you think about what's that next thing? What's that next big problem? What's that next issue that you're going through? Now take that issue that's in front of you. You maybe even been thinking about it even while we're looking at the word here. This problem just keeps coming back and going, wah, wah, wah. You just keep bothering you. How's that going to be for you in 10,000 years? Because friend, you will be around in 10,000 years. In fact, once we pass from this life to the next, the whole issue of time is gone. So once you enter into the future, into your eternity, what will it matter? Ultimately, what will really matter? What Peter's trying to do here is he's trying to say, friends, these are the big deal things. These are the things that really, really matter. What group are you? Are you beloved or have you been unstable and ignorant? Are you knowing, experiencing salvation, or are you sort of, nope, I'm not into that, and going to experience it from a scriptural point of view, destruction. Destruction. Two groups, two destinies, and this is really significant here. There's two approaches to the word here. Two approaches. If you look what they've been learning here, as Peter's been writing to them, he's taught them that they have everything for life and godliness, chapter 1, verse 3. They have the promises of God they can cling to, chapter 1, verse 4. They've learning that the day of the Lord will come, chapter 3, verse 10. That character actually is a very important thing, chapter 3, verse 14. Since you're waiting for these things, since you're waiting for the day of the Lord and for that home of righteousness, verse 13, what kind of people ought you be? Are you diligent? Are you going to find, you're going to meet him spotless and at peace? This is really interesting here, isn't it? That not only have these folks, whoever they may be, we're not exactly sure who's receiving these letters. They're sort of maybe general letters from Peter. But Paul also has been writing to them. They not only have been getting letters from Peter here, they're getting a letter from, they're reading Paul's letters. These people are very well established here. And Peter makes a concession here. He says, you know, I've read some of Paul's letters, and I got to admit, some of it, there's a little bit here and there that's a little hard to understand. But please notice this. This is an important point here. Yes, it might be hard to understand, but not impossible. To say something's hard doesn't make it impossible. Sure, there's passages of Scripture that when Paul writes, it's like, man, that's heavy duty. That's tough going there. But it's not impossible. In fact, Paul wrote with the wisdom God gave him. And so if he wrote with the wisdom God gave him, we read with the wisdom God gives us. God gives us. So there's understanding. There's one way to approach the Scriptures, and that is with understanding. The other way is to twist them. Twist them. And by the way, that's the only time this word is used in the New Testament, to twist. But it's written many times in ancient literature that word is used. And it has the idea of torture. It's a very strong word, meaning you when you want to do something really bad or coming down on people or, you know, two countries fighting against each other, they torture the enemy. It also means to be put on the rack. Now, you folks are probably more spiritual than I am, and you would probably never watch The Addams Family, but you remember Uncle Fester? It was his favorite thing. He loved to be put on the rack. He wanted to go downstairs. He liked to get put on the rack and just crank it a couple more times. He liked that. That's the exact same word. So when you see this, they're twisting scripture. You got to see Uncle Fester there. They are absolutely taking the scriptures, and they're taking the scriptures and putting them on the rack. Wow, Tom, that's harsh. That is harsh. But apparently, if you look very closely, this is very key here. If you look closely at verse 16, when we twist the scriptures, listen to this, when we twist the scriptures, we are writing our own railway ticket to hell. That's exactly what that is saying. How people take the Bible and twist it brings an avalanche of God's judgment on them coming. So how do I twist the scriptures? How do I twist the scriptures? Well, it's like this. I hope I don't offend anybody here, but it's when I am standing over the book. Anybody who stands over the book and says, well, you know, this, that, and the other, and I don't really, I'm not, and we, you know, have, we are judging whether this and that and the other thing. If I become the authority, or my cultural understanding becomes the authority, or Dr. So-and-so becomes the authority over this, if you need some certain teacher, some certain seminar that gives, oh, now that is what this is really saying here. That is twisting it. This is the way a beloved child responds to Scripture. But we don't understand it all. We're underneath it. There's no way to twist it if that is our final authority. We're not saying that when evangelicals say that they hold to the Bible, it's not like we're saying we know everything about everything. No. What we're saying is we know that God has spoken in Jesus Christ from Genesis to Revelation, and though we may not understand everything in it, it is as clear as a bell, those essential doctrines, those essential teaching to know who we are. And to take some other point of view on it, to twist it, and make my cultural understanding be the governor of how I understand Scripture, is to take and put Scripture on the rack. To put it on the rack. So there's two keys here that I want to share as we close this morning. I want to take you to two other passages of Scripture. One of them is in 1 Corinthians in chapter 2 and verses 10 to 11, and then over in 2 Timothy. See if we can't make this somewhat practical and helpful for us. 1 Corinthians in chapter 2, verses 11 to 12. So we're thinking now about, okay, so there's two groups, and there's two destinies, and there's two approaches. So how can I approach the Scriptures in a practical way, Tom? How can I do this week? How can I read my Bible in a way that is helpful and helps me grow? 1 Corinthians chapter 2 and verses 10 to 12. Verse 9. As it is written, what no eye has seen, nor ear heard, nor the heart of man imagined, no one has seen of this, what God has prepared for those who love him. These things God has revealed to us through the Spirit. For the Spirit searches everything, even the depths of God. For who knows a person's thoughts except the spirit of that person, which is in him? So also no one comprehends the thoughts of God except the Spirit of God. Now we have received not the spirit of the world, but we have received the Spirit who is from God, that we might understand the things freely given us by God. So what are you thinking about right now? What are you thinking about right now? Now the person sitting next to you, do you think they know what you're thinking about right now? Some of you say, well, I know my wife. I know him pretty well, but there's no way, is there, for anybody to for sure know exactly what you're thinking. And people do that to God. They say, well, no one can know God's thoughts. I mean, who knows what he's thinking about? I mean, if there is a God, how do we know what he thinks about? How would we know that? Verse 11 says, that is the Spirit of God who knows the thoughts of God. He knows exactly the thoughts of God and has revealed those thoughts. You see what Scripture is? You see what Peter's trying to say here? Holy Scripture are the thoughts of God in print. He moved holy men, he moved the prophets, he moved the apostles to write the Scriptures so we can have the thoughts of God. And it's the Spirit of God. Verse 12 is a very key verse. He actually dwells within us and can help us understand. Have you ever had a book where the author of that book has always been with you? There's no book on the planet like that. There's no book that you can read where the author will be there the whole time. Or let's say, just when you're reading that book, there's the author sitting, pleasantly sitting there right with you as you're reading along paragraph by paragraph. Will explain some of the nuances of what he or she meant by what they wrote. It's impossible, except with the Scriptures. The very one who wrote the Scriptures is with you. We can understand. The Spirit of God helps us to understand. And it begins with prayer. Here's a very good verse, Psalm 119, verse 18. Open my eyes that I might behold wonderful things in your word. Would you please do that? That's a helpful thing. As you want to read your Bible, want to grow in the Lord, start with prayer, friends. Start with, Lord, would you help me today? I want to read today. I'm reading Mark chapter 4 today, Lord, and would you please open that up to me? Would you speak to me from that? This also involves asking questions. When Philip met the Ethiopian eunuch, he said, do you understand what you're reading? Acts chapter 8, asking questions. Lord, no, I don't quite understand this, Lord. Will you help me to understand this? The author is right there with you. I've had lots of conversations over the years with people who, very intelligent, bright people, but they have had no time for spiritual things. So when it comes to spiritual things, they don't get it. Because the simplest believer walking with the Holy Spirit can understand the clear things of the Bible from which you and I need to know. The Holy Spirit will help you. Let's look at it from one other angle here as we close this morning. 2 Timothy in chapter 2 and verse 15. 2 Timothy 2:15. You know what that verse is famous for? 2 Timothy 2:15. The King James says, study. Study to show thyself approved. Do your best to present yourself to God as one approved, a worker who has no need to be ashamed, rightly handling the word of truth. Do your best. Be a worker, says that verse. Don't be ashamed. Let no one, oh my goodness, did you see what you did? Oh, wow, that's bad. Don't be ashamed. No shame come upon you. Now, what would you apply that to? I'll bet you're that's one thing I love about, islands, hardworking, gonna go for it. And we apply that every area of our life. You want that true of your work. You want that true of your home, don't you? You want that good of your meals that you make. You want that in your decision. You want that for your kids. You want to do your best, right? But would you apply that to everything, right? Do your best. That's a great motto. Do your best. Friend, do you apply that to your Bible study? Because that's where this verse is being applied to. He says, I want you to be a worker now. Roll up your sleeves. Work at this. Hard work counts. Do your best. No shame. Even in your Bible study. I'll tell you why that's important. Because as I got up very early this morning, looked at this again, There's a sandwich going on here. If you look at verse 15, that's a great Awana verse, a workman that needs not be ashamed, right? Rightly handling the word of truth. Right above it, you've got quarreling words going on. You go to verse 16, you got godless chatter going on. And then you drop down to verse 17. This is the context of this gangrene. Teaching that is like gangrene. Gangrene. So the importance of study and diligence is because the context of what your life is and my life is, all around you is goofy talk. And you're not going to get clear understanding of who God really is if we listen to baloney. Yes, the Spirit of God is going to teach you, but we need to work hard at it personally and in groups and in the pulpit and in Sunday school and every level. Now, here's something the Lord showed me here this morning, real early. Two little words jumped out at me that really helped me a lot. And you'll find it in verse 15. All of this study and diligence and hard work is all about to God. To God. You see that, verse 15? So either in my Bible study, even the way I live my life, it's either to God or gangrene. Gangrene all around, or I'm going to be focusing my life to God, and I'm going to approach Him through the Word of God, and I want to do it in a way that I'm working at it. I'm not going to be lazy, a lazy Bible student. I'm going to go at it, handle it correctly, handle it accurately, handle it rightly. Now, the Holy Spirit meets me, but it's through the conduit of hard work. This hits me right between the eyes. This hits Pastor Tim right between the eyes. This is how we're supposed to be handling and shepherding the flock. Our elders, this is exactly a word for all of us. Anybody who teaches the Bible. But I think in a general way, this applies to every Christian. Handle it accurately. In our recent elder meeting, we were reminded of a little article that was written in the 60s called The Tyranny of the Urgent. The Tyranny of the Urgent. It's about Christian workers who get all caught up in, oh, the next thing, the next thing, the next thing. And what was being contrasted in that little article, that little paper about the tyranny of the urgent, is it's being contrasted with what is important. Important. And things that are important usually could be done maybe any time. But the urgent things always squeeze it out. Like, for example, would it be important to go for a walk with your wife? Take your wife, walk hand in hand, go for a walk. Is that important? Absolutely. When's the last time you did that? Well, and the reason why I say, well, is because there's this urgent thing, and then this urgent thing, and then this urgent thing, and then this urgent thing. And suddenly your Bible time, your personal quiet time, your time alone with the Lord, spending time in group study, growing in Christ, those important things, look, it squeezed up because, oh man, I got this. Have you seen my schedule, Tom? I am busy. Very busy. Well, what's important or what's urgent? We love to sing the song, what a friend we have in Jesus. And He waits to meet you in the Word of God. And His Holy Spirit will teach you as you read it carefully, be taught how to read it, apply it, personalize it, memorize it, meditate on it. Like Psalm 1, that blessed person. It's all about gangrene, following the counsel of the ungodly. But as we delight in the Word of God, as we meditate on it day and night, our lives are not like a bush, the tumbleweed that's just blown away, but we're like trees rooted deeply by the waters. Is that your life? Is that your way? We don't want to twist the Scriptures. We want the Scriptures in our church, our family. We want this to happen all around the world. We want that our lives would be transformed by God's Word and share that with others in a way that reflects Christ in all of it. Father, thank you for giving us your word. Thank you for Peter having the guts to write this. And he called them out. He called out the unstable. He called out the ignorant. He says they're putting your word on a rack and they're heading for destruction. Lord, we want to reverse that. We want to live completely different in our attitude toward your holy word. We want it to transform our lives in Jesus Christ, the centerpiece of the scriptures. May we embrace it. May it transform us. And may you use us, be a blessing to people around us in a way that it encourages them on in spiritual growth. In Jesus' name we pray, God's people said,